Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. I'd like to have you read together aloud with me on the even-numbered verses. So let's stand together as we read. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon the reading of this scripture today. Pray, Lord, that you would use it to speak to our hearts. We pray that you'd be with Pastor Whitman as he brings a message to us this morning. Lord, we do pray. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, they might hear the word this morning and come to know you as Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
Amen. Take your Bibles, please, if you would, and let's turn over to the book of Mark, chapter number 2 this morning. Mark, chapter number 2. How many of you got to grow up in Sunday school classes as a young person? You grew up through Sunday school. Did you raise your hand up? Good night. Good night. Hold them up there. Wow, look at that. Look around, folks. Hold them up. Good night. Would you look around, please? Is that awesome? You were in Sunday school and you're in church today. I think that that speaks volumes. Many don't have that privilege. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That does not mean that one will be perfect all his days because he's been trained right. It means one will never, ever get away. You can't get away from what's been instilled in you. It's there. Some will yield to it. Some will reject it. But it's always there. I'm thankful for that. I grew up in Sunday school and church. When I was 19 years old, the truth that was planted there became real to me. I believed it all, but it wasn't necessarily real in my heart. I hadn't received Christ as my Savior. The reason I ask that question is most of us know most of the Bible stories. And this passage of Scripture is certainly one of the Bible stories that, as a teacher, when I had third and fourth grade boys in my Sunday school class after I was first saved, living down in Texas, you know, stories like this you just loved to have, to be able to teach kids, because you could illustrate and, you know, involve them in the task of at hand. For instance, in this task, carrying someone, right, or bringing them before Jesus. Stories that kids can picture in their mind stay with them. The story of the walls of Jericho, most kids remember that, and the ark, and you know, a lot of stories that have vivid pictures to go with them. But they're not just stories. They're living incidents that took place in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and during Christ's lifetime in the Gospels, as we see here this morning. I'd like you to take your Bible again and look at Mark chapter number 2 with me, please. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Jesus didn't have tantalizing advertisements about what he was going to do. He preached the word. When he did wonderful feats, he told people, don't tell anybody about this. I want them to hear my word, you know, basically. But here he preached the word. Wouldn't you love to have been there to hear Jesus expound on the word? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, the same Holy Spirit that filled the Lord Jesus Christ abides in us today. And the same Holy Spirit makes the truth living, alive, and as real today as it would have been then, although it would be amazing to hear Jesus personally tell it. And so he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, and that's not the television News 16 press, that's the group of people, the amount of people there, they couldn't get to Jesus. You can see Jesus interact with the press and how he would today by how he interacts with the scribes and Pharisees, you know. I think maybe there's a certain president that has learned from that. But anyway, how the Lord interacted with the scribes and Pharisees, he knew what they were thinking by the questions they asked. Anyway, and when they could not come to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And please don't try that here. And they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" By the way, the answer is God only, right? Jesus is God in flesh. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. I love to read through the Gospels. You know, each of the different Gospels presents events that took place in different ways. Some present an isolated event, not recorded in other Gospels. All of the Gospels record only one miracle. I mentioned that last week, but all of the Gospels record one miracle, and that is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle of the Lord Jesus that is recorded, that he actually did, that's recorded, besides the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is also recorded in each of the four Gospels. So the rest may be in two, maybe in three, maybe in one, but God's word nonetheless. Amen? If God said it once, it's enough. Twice puts an impact to it. Three times, even more, God repeats for emphasis. And those things that are in the Scripture repeatedly are there for a purpose, not because God has lost ability to think of something else to say. That's what a preacher does. He repeats when he's lost the ability to think of what to say. Or he just stumbles for a word like I did last week, trying to find the word skillful. I couldn't find it anywhere. But the Bible repeats things for emphasis. In this passage of Scripture, we have the story of those men that brought a man in a non-conventional manner, brought a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't because they were trying to think without the box or outside the box. I kind of have a little disdain for that phrase because sometimes it implies thinking outside of scriptural norm. I'd like to stay in the box of God's word, amen, and use it in ways that are have initiative and inventive, but yet the box, the parameter that we have is the word of God. But anyway, it wasn't because they were thinking, let's think of a new way to get somebody to Jesus. You know, it'd be really cool, be remembered forever. You know, let's really do that. No. They had a goal. Their goal was to get someone to Jesus. And they did what it took to reach that goal. We see in the Scripture here, if you notice, down in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." When Jesus saw their faith. And so this morning I want to talk about he saw their faith. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit's power upon our lives. Cleanse us from sin and anything that would distract us from thee. Lord, may the cares of this week be pushed aside, the burdens from last week be set on the shelf, and may we focus upon you. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to work in our hearts this morning. Again, if there is someone here that does not know 100% sure in his or her heart that if they died, they'd go to heaven, I pray that they'd do something about it today. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know a verse. In fact, I preached several several Sundays a few years ago from Matthew 5:16. If you know it, say it with me. Ready? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean shine your light to be observed as a light shiner. It means shine your light because your light being shown is demonstrated with good works, and God uses those good works to touch people's hearts, and then God is glorified. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In this passage of Scripture, we have what I would call visible faith. Visible faith. Now, faith is an intangible, is it not, to most? You think it's kind of an abstract term, faith. And people define it in different ways. They're kind of confused about what real faith is. The definition is not Hebrews 1:11, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That describes faith. The definition of faith is simply its meaning. Faith or belief, conviction based upon hearing. That's what faith is. Faith is a deep-seated conviction in your soul based upon what you've heard. Now, it is the foundation, the substance of things for which we hope, faith is. And it is the evidence, the proof of things not seen. I believe that God flooded the world in Noah's day, amen, because the Bible says so. Faith is proof of that. But faith itself is a deep-seated conviction. What you hold inside based on what you've heard and seen and known to be true, basically what you've heard from the Word of God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by simply divine impartation, God divinely imparting faith to some and passing over others. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, believing it, and then by itself, to some, people would equate faith to positive thinking. I'm going to go to the surgery with positive thinking for the outcome. That's not faith. That's positive thinking. Okay? Faith is, like Paul said, wherefore, sirs, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Faith has an anchor, and it is the Word of God. When it comes to visible faith, however, faith makes itself visible. It's not just an intangible. The existence, the presence of faith becomes visible in the life of a person. And so let me say this about visible faith. First of all, it's real inside. It's real inside. Faith is real. It's not made up. It's real. It's hard to describe. When I read the Bible, it's real and living to me. I've heard what it says. I trust what it believes. And it's not just words. This is one of the reasons I have trouble reading other books. Because I know men just wrote them. You know, and so I'm always taken with a grain of salt, everything that's said. I can read the Bible and just indulge myself in it because it's real. It's true. My faith tells me it's real. It's real inside. Something inside me says it's real. It has an anchor. It's an object that I put my trust in, the Lord and His Word. It's real inside. When someone has faith, they're not just saying, I have positive thinking, but it's something real, conviction, inside, based on what they heard. But then secondly, visible faith, first is real inside a person. I've got to interject something here. We try often to get people to do things externally, but there's nothing that's happened internally. Visible faith starts with it's real inside, but then the second thing is that it is shown then outside. Real faith is real inside, but then it gets shown outside. The psalmist said, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Real inside, then shown outside. Let me read just a short passage to you. You can look it up later. In James chapter number 2, the Bible says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. It's just a thought. It's dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, from man's perspective, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. James, looking at it from the human standpoint, how the men might say to us, oh, you say you believe, I don't see anything from your life. And someone might say, well, you know, on the other hand, I do these things, and that proves my faith. And what James is bringing out here is that real faith that's real inside then becomes shown or demonstrated, demonstrative, dynamic, outside. You've heard me mention many times, you really only believe that which moves you, what? To action. You've heard that. You really only believe that which moves you to action. And so visible faith, it's real inside and then shown outside. Jesus said, or the Bible says of Jesus, when he saw their faith. He didn't see an intangible. He knew that they'd anchored their faith really, in a real way, inside their hearts. Did outwardly. And he responded. Let's think about what we see in this story here for just a few moments. What do we see in this story? Let me go through the passage of Scripture, and then we'll look at what we see in this story. And I want to just go through these verses quickly. In verse number 1, he went into Capernaum, and it was noise that he was in the house. The word of mouth is still the best means of promotion. It's still the best means. How that word of mouth gets out, there's multiple ways in which it can get out. But the word of mouth, why do you think all these tele-advertisers use testimonials? You know? Because the word of mouth. And so there's something to gain here, folks. People need to hear what you're experiencing in the Christian life. It was noise that he was in the house, and straightway or immediately there were gathered together, insomuch there was not room to receive them. A full auditorium is a blessing, right? It's a burden, but it's a blessing. They didn't make plans at this house for a full house, right? Now, if we have a full house, if we were so full, you were packed and jammed in here, sitting shoulder to shoulder, face to face, we'd have you look straightway so you wouldn't have to, you know, look in the other person's eyeball to eyeball. I'll keep your eyes up here. But if you were shoulder to shoulder, we've got more chairs we can put in here, right? And then we have jumper seats that come down from the ceiling that you could, no, not really. we don't. We could go out into the auditorium or out into the vestibule, even have plans drawn up a couple of years ago that sit in my office for another auditorium. Not saying we're going to build it, but we got plans when we do, right? If it happens. Well, they came. There was, and by the way, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I love it. I would love the auditorium to be full Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen. You always feel better when there's more people there. When people are gone, you always feel a little bit bad. Shouldn't, but we do. So they were gathered together. Wasn't room for anybody hardly to get there. And he preached the word unto them. That is why we come. Entertainment is not the venue or in this venue. It's not the purpose for our gathering. Emotional excitement, emotional hype is not why we come together. We come together to hear the word of God preached. He preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. So here's four people that knew about Jesus, that heard Jesus was there preaching the word, and they bring someone to Jesus for his help. And the Bible says, when they could not come nigh unto him, they couldn't get near the door. Jesus was inside preaching. Wouldn't it be one? I mean, if we looked outside and we saw multitudes outside the doors, I would think that Brother Randy put a sign on the billboard out there saying we're giving out free things from the nuclear plant or something. I don't know. Could you imagine what it'd be like if those people just trying to get in the building? Most people would go away. Well, I can't get in today. They could not come nigh to him for the press, but they weren't done. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, however the construction was, they broke it up. They had a desire. They had a mission. They had a goal. They had ambition. They had drive, determination. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, when he saw what they did as an expression of what was real in their hearts, what they did outwardly based on what they believed inwardly, when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. There are some people that never accept what Jesus does as valid. You know, yeah, that person said he got saved. Yeah, right, okay. I suppose a guy that killed somebody could get forgiven. Or you really think that Jesus would do that, would care about you? Yes, I do. They sat there and reasoned in their hearts. They want to explain things away. Explain the Son of God away. And when they did that, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves. He said to them, "Why reason these things in your hearts? Whether is easier, what is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'?" We see physical and spiritual here. We'll get to that in a minute. Physical and spiritual. Jesus came to help us physically, but he came to help us spiritually too. And when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," folks, listen to me. People, number one, need to know there is sin, and they have sinned. But then they need to know there's a God in heaven who has provided a means for them to have their sins forgiven. Forgiven. And then Christians need to be reminded that when we come short, we have a God who forgives our sins. The word forgives means to be, same words translated remission, it means to be removed from, discharged. And then in verse number 11, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house." And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Well, what do we see in this story? First of all, we see a man with a problem. A man with a problem. Job said, man is born a few days and full of what? Troubles. As the sparks fly upward, our lives are full of trouble. I've never seen sparks fly downward. They fly upward from the fire. And that's the way our lives are. They're full of trouble. Here's a man with a problem. The record of Scripture tells us this man was a man who had palsy. He could not walk. He was lame. How long he'd been lame, I'm not sure. He could not get around on his own. People around us have real problems. Amen. People around us are in real darkness. Sometimes we get lost in our own problems. I venture to say that these four men that brought this man had problems of their own. I'll bet they had issues at work. Maybe they had personal, physical issues. Maybe they had financial issues. Maybe they had family issues. But I'll guarantee each one of them had problems. But they saw this man with his problem as being in a greater need than they themselves were. People all around us have problems. They may not have a physical problem, but they don't have to have a physical problem to have a great problem. You see, people have a sin problem. That's the problem there. People have a sin problem. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. People do not realize today the actuality of their sin problem. Sin has been so excused and so glossed over that people don't recognize it. They may have mistakes, but hardly will admit those. But sin is violating God's word, breaking God's laws or commands. Someone describes sin this way: anything I should do that I don't, or anything I shouldn't do that I do. It's a good way to describe sin. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law, stepping across what God has said. Today in our society, people are ignorant of the fact of their sinnership because they haven't been presented with the standard that tells what sin is. Paul said, apart from the law, I'd not know sin. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. When I realized basically how I had transgressed, I realized the guilt of my sin. You know, you start talking to somebody that's not been exposed to the Bible, and you let them know that God said you shouldn't take his name in vain. God won't hold him guiltless. You let them know God says he shouldn't steal. You want to name the commandments. People need to know. Amen. This man knew. These people around him knew what sin was. But we have to understand that people have a sin problem around us. They don't understand the consequences of their sin. The second thing, not only do people have a sin problem, they have a destiny problem. You hear a lot about destiny today, don't you? People, they look at their life circumstance and where they are and they say, this must have been my destiny. No. It's what has fallen out in your life, in circumstance. But destiny is where you're going for eternity. You hear me? Destiny is where someone is going for eternity. And destiny is something that people have forgotten about today, and people have a destiny problem. They may think they're going through life, and it's wonderful for them, making enough money, nice home, nice vehicles, food in the shelves, friends and family, and they might think, this is my destiny, but like the man in the Bible who had such plenty, he tore down his barns and built more so he could store all of his goods. And God said, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. Destiny. Where are you going when you die? People have a destiny problem. The Bible teaches us that broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there go that be at it. So if we looked at all the sea of humanity, we would deduct based on Scripture that the majority of people in the sea of humanity are headed to a destiny apart from God. Remember the rich man, I alluded to him last week in my message, but the Bible says in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there's between us there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Destiny is a real problem. The rich man fared sumptuously. He enjoyed all that he had day by day, but he neglected the one thing that would make a difference in his destiny. He neglected what his soul needed to do with Jesus Christ. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. He didn't go to hell because he fared sumptuously every day. He went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ as a Savior. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, people think they're all right. I don't have any physical problems. I have financial prosperity. I have family that loves me. I have all that I need, retirement set aside. My destiny is great. No, it's not. If it doesn't include Jesus Christ, your destiny is ill-fated. Heaven is not your home. Hell will be. People have a sin problem. They have a destiny problem. And then people have an ability problem. Here's this man who was unable to get to Jesus on his own. People have an ability problem. There's no real help from within to overcome sin and solve the destiny problem. Religion is no cure. Human goodness is no remedy. This man couldn't get there on his own. People have an ability problem. There's no way one can rescue himself from his sin or his destiny being hell. There's no way. Cain demonstrated one who tried to do it on his own. God said, don't accept that. People have an ability problem. I think we have to understand as we look around. You know, sometimes we tend to think, oh, he'll make it. You see someone alongside the road, someone's going to help them. Right? And sometimes it's dangerous to stop. There's been times, actually, where I've stopped and got to share the gospel. One time I stopped coming across Route 10 from Flagstaff, that Arizona. You've probably driven it, Brother Stan. Across Route 10, all the way across to, through El Paso and across the bottom part of Texas. And there was a guy stopped alongside the road. And I thought, well, you know, maybe he's just there because he's enjoying the scenery. There was the steer out in the wasteland there, free range, I guess, out there where they can just roam. And the big cactus with the muscles on them. You ever seen them out there? I was so stupid, I thought maybe somebody had to put those big plants there. They're so beautiful. I never thought the cactus flowered like they did. Beautiful things. And you know, big, gigantic guys out there holding those big flower pots, look like their muscles bulging. And anyway, I drove by, thought, sure, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, why don't you go back there? I pulled off the side of the road, Route 10, back that 75 Plymouth that we had, or 76, back that thing up there, and got out, went and talked to this guy in a U-Haul truck. And he told me nothing wrong. I was just sitting there and got talking with him, found out he was moving from California to Florida. I flew down from Michigan to get a car in Arizona and was driving across Route 10 to go back and visit Colleen, where I'd been in the Army. What are the human chances of us meeting there? We met there on Route 10 there. He didn't have a problem. I almost walked away, and the Holy Spirit said, no, he can't help himself. He doesn't know he has a problem, basically. I went back, started talking to him, found out his mother was a Christian, had been praying for him. He was not saved. He was making this move. And in that U-Haul truck, sat there and got to lead him to Christ. Heard from him a couple times after that as he moved to Florida. You know what? He didn't have a real problem. His vehicle wasn't broke down. But he had a sin problem. He thought he was going to Florida, but he had a destiny problem. He was headed to hell. And he couldn't help himself. Someone had to share the gospel, amen? Someone had to do that. And what a thrill to experience something like that, understanding those basic concepts. Then I want to move on. We see a God with a solution. Man has a problem, but we have a God with a solution. Amen? God has a solution. The Lord Jesus was there sharing his truth, and many were gathered to hear him. But Jesus Christ, listen, is the one with the solutions for troubles in life. Jesus has the solutions for troubles in life. Do you know that? Doesn't matter what your trouble is. You might have a disease. He may not heal the disease, but it'll help you through the trouble. But he can heal the disease. Jesus is the one with solution for troubles in life. Jesus can help you in all of life's circumstances. Here this man had palsy, and Jesus could help with palsy. But there's more than that. Jesus has solutions for troubles in life, the physical help, and he has the solutions for the destiny for eternity, the spiritual help. There's one person that can help you with the problems presently and eternally, and that's Jesus Christ. I think we Christians forget the very simple passage where the Lord says, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And then the next passage says, therefore I can boldly say the Lord is my helper. Jesus has the solutions for all of our problems in life. Let's go to him in prayer. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he'll surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Jesus is the one of the solutions for problems in life and the solution for the destiny for eternity. Jesus can solve your eternal destiny problem, and Jesus alone. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I get kind of tickled at some of the so-called theologians that say, well, the heaven there is talking about the mansions is the word that means dwelling places, toning down the idea of a mansion. Bless God, if you're talking about streets of gold, you're talking about 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and you can see from the top floor to the bottom floor. And each one who's ever lived has a potential of having about 92 cubic acres. That's a mansion in my book. They translated that all right. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there in me also, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I can solve your destiny problem. I can get you where you want to go. Without me, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That means your destiny is, because of sin's condemnation, your destiny is the lake of fire. But Jesus said, I have the solution to your destiny problem. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful? Can you imagine if all the world understood that and came to Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, the Bible teaches that it's not going to happen. But there were a lot of people that had palsy. This one got to Jesus. Why did this one get to Jesus? The next thing is, we have people with faith. Amen? People with faith. There were a lot of people sick. But this man had four friends, or maybe one friend that got three people to help him. Or maybe one friend that hired four guys. He said, no matter what it takes, you get them down there. Now it says he saw their faith. I think there are four guys here that cared about him. People with faith. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Someone else sees it. Jesus, the Bible says, saw their faith. Yes, he sees inside. He knows our hearts. But he saw what their faith did. The faith that was real inside, he saw what it did outwardly, and it caused him to respond. They believed, they had faith for themselves. They knew the Lord. Evidently, they had knowledge of God. They had knowledge of Christ. They had seen perhaps Jesus heal others and had heard him preach elsewhere. Maybe they had come, or at least one had come, to put their faith and trust in him personally. Maybe one of these guys had experienced his healing. Possible, isn't it? A little conjecture. Maybe one of them had experienced his healing. But they knew for themselves, they had faith within themselves about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I first of all received. It's pretty hard to give a convictional-based presentation of God's word if it hasn't happened in your heart already. It's pretty hard to stand up for truth if you're not standing up for the Lord in your own life. People with faith, they had faith for themselves in the Lord, personally. But then they had faith for others. Now, you and I can't save anybody. You know, if we could, I venture to say, almost everybody in the world would get saved. If we could save others, just save them by our faith. Lord, I believe you can save them. Save that person, you know. But their faith did something that caused this man to get forgiveness and healing from Jesus Christ. They had faith for others. Getting people to the Lord is the real work that people need to experience. They saw their works. They didn't go by this man and say, you know, you got palsy, Jesus down at the house here. If you can get a ride down there, he might be able to heal you. They said, Jesus can heal you. We know what he's done for us. He can heal you. We will get you to him. And the obstacles that came up in the pathway did not distract them from the goal. How quickly we get distracted from our objectives. I'm going to witness to people, and you speak to one, he says, I don't want that. What's the use? Someone else does. So they come, you know, we're going to get this man to Jesus. They carry him out on a cot, and they four carry him, which was hard enough in and of itself. And they get there and they can't get in. Folks, can we got this man. Can we get in? No. Jesus. And they said, one guy said, let's go up on the roof. What? Let's go up on the roof. Yeah, but there's no skylight. We'll make one. People get mad. Yeah, but he'll get healed. Might bother somebody. But who cares? And they took him up on the roof and they broke up the roof. Can you imagine what people, what's going on here? You know, second coming? No, Jesus was there then. And they lowered this, they did what they could and they lowered him down. And Jesus looked beyond that man and his need, though he knew it. He saw the four that exercised the real faith they had inside with real actions outside. And he saw what they did. And the Lord honored their faith and helped that man who knew, no doubt had faith too. The problem is not that God can't do anything. The problem is not what we believe. The problem is what we will let that belief move us to do. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, but I don't care if he's others too. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And there's a real destiny because of a real sin problem that people can't do anything about that I'm going to, with somebody else's help, get others so they can hear about it. We've all had people that have helped us along the pathway. I heard a testimony years ago by evangelist Carl Hatch. Anybody ever hear Carl Hatch preach? Just my wife. I did actually led songs for a church-wide, a joint church, Independent Baptist Church, revival meeting, led the music where Carl Hatch preached and gave his testimony years ago when I was in Fostoria. And Carl Hatch was a heavy, heavy drinker. Just life was a mess. Cruel, mean to his wife. But he lived next door to a preacher. I don't know who the curse was, on the preacher or on the guy, on him. The neighbor that nobody wants, right? Always causing trouble. And he'd curse at the preacher. But the preacher kept inviting him to church, inviting him to church, inviting him to church. Was kind to him when he was cruel to him, kind to him when he spoke mean to him. Kept inviting him to church, inviting him to church. Finally, Carl Hatch went to church and got saved. Became an evangelist. I don't think he's still alive anymore. Became an evangelist and scores and scores and scores of people came to know Christ because someone had the faith within that became expressed without that brought a man, an unlikely man who couldn't help himself, to the one who could help him. All of us could think of someone like that. Brother Mark, amen. We prayed. We mentioned that in Sunday school. The faith within that becomes the faith without that takes the gospel to someone and they receive Christ. We love to feel good about our beliefs. We love to sing about our beliefs. We love to bask in the realities of our beliefs. But Jesus doesn't see our faith as it relates to other people. It was the good work of faith that Jesus saw when they brought him to Jesus. The last thing this morning I want to share is that God was glorified. Amen. There's not a big write-up about these men. They're not the heroes. Jesus is. They just believed in their heart what he could do, and their actions their belief translated to action, and they brought the man to Jesus, and Jesus did it. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. The Bible says there in the end of the passage that we read, immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. We never saw it on this fashion. Can I just interject this? And in my, we've got revival meetings coming up this fall. I believe God wants to see what we believe. Do we believe people need Christ? Do we believe Jesus has the solutions for here and later? Then our faith will be shown by our actions to try to get people here. And that's the way it is every week. Our faith is shown. Who have you called? Who have you called on? Who have you prayed for? Who have you talked to about coming to church, about hearing the word of God? Well, I believe for myself. I just can't kind of keep it to myself. That's not this kind. Because Jesus saw their faith. How? Because he saw their heart? No. He saw their action, which reflected their heart, and everybody else saw it too. And God was glorified. I close with this thought. He saw their faith. Do you remember when they were putting money in the treasury in the scripture and Jesus stood over here like this? He can do it. We don't do that when people give, okay? But Jesus can. He stood there and rich men came by, flipped in a few bucks, thought they were wonderful. And this widow woman came in with two mites. It was all that she had. And she put it in the treasury. And Jesus saw her faith. Amen? He saw it. Understand, God is aware of what you believe and how you are incorporating toward that belief toward others. He's aware of it. And I believe that if we'll pray and work and look to God, that God will see that faith and let us see things that we haven't seen before. They never saw it in this fashion. Wouldn't it be? Think about it. It's not unrealistic that the Holy Spirit comes in such conviction that people that you and I know that we've witnessed who all of a sudden begin gripped about their soul and their destiny. And we see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not beyond God's ability. In the days of Charles G. Finney, who preached in upstate New York, the Utica area, churches and people were praying for revival. And it is recorded that Charles G. Finney once walked into a factory in Utica, New York. And people began falling on their knees and crying out for God's mercy. And the manager of the factory closed down the shop and they had a service right there where Charles G. Finney preached to them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That the Holy Spirit works in people's lives and we see a wonderful outpouring and people getting saved. Amen. What happened here? He saw their faith. What are you going to do with what you believe and know? That's what makes the difference. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're totally aware of what we believe and what we do with that belief, and that you do respond, as you did here, to our faith. Lord, if there's someone here that is not saved, may they realize that you died on the cross to pay for their sins, and that you offer them forgiveness as you forgave this man, and eternal life in heaven if they turn from sin in their heart and put their trust in you, calling upon you to be their Savior today. Lord, if there's someone like that, may they realize you can and will help if they will call. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help every Christian here to determine to be like the four whose faith was visible because they believed you could heal and they acted to get someone there so that you could do that. I pray you'd minister to our hearts. May these thoughts be translated into our practical daily living. Help us. It wasn't they were so great. They just believed it and acted upon it as we can. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died today, I don't know I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to make certain of that. Please pray for me." Anybody like that today? Anybody at all? I would say, "Pastor Whitman, I believe God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I'd ever ask or think. And I just ask today for prayer that God would help me demonstrate that faith by reaching out to help to get people to Jesus, friends, neighbors, people I don't know. Pray that God would help me to have that visible kind of faith that he saw in them." Who'd slip up their hand this morning? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Let me say to you, the first impulse you have to give a tract, do it. That's visible faith. The first person that comes to your mind that you should talk to about the Lord, do it. The first person that you ought to invite to church, do it. The one that you've invited before, but they've still been in your heart, demonstrate the faith that God can help them. Try to get them here. Just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and as we do, maybe you need to come and pray for someone. Maybe you need to come and pray for spiritual power in your own life, victory in your own life. I'd encourage you to come when we stand and sing. Shall we stand together? Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless each one here. And Lord, whatever holds us back, help us to push it aside because of what we believe and what you can do, what you can do for others. We believe you can. We believe you're God. We believe you're able to do more than we could ever imagine. So help us to demonstrate our faith by our actions. And Lord, we know you'll see them. You'll bless. Let us see lives touched for your glory, I pray. Now, Lord, take these ones that raise their hand and help them right now to make a commitment to act upon the faith that they have in their daily walk. Help them to make that commitment now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come and pray if you need to. Meet me down in the front if you need to. As we sing, Brother Jeff.
Number 365.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and I will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the purity.
glad you've been here this morning. Thank you for being with us. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for the record in Scripture of the many wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. What power, what grace, and Lord, what faith it causes in our hearts, knowing that you're able to do all that would be necessary in life and for eternity. And so, Heavenly Father, help us, believing these things, to have actions that demonstrate to others and to you our faith. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.